Well, today, as you heard moments ago with what Carolyn read for us, we're reading a little later in Matthew 13. Last week we did Matthew 13, 33. We looked at Jesus' parable of mixing the dough, the yeast, or flour and yeast to make dough. And then this week we're looking at Matthew 13 through 44, where the man finds a treasure in the field. Now, what we're looking at is something very important is not often thought of, is not recognized very often as you read Scripture. But I saw it this week, and it just blew me away. So let me quickly tell you this part. Matthew 13 through 33, Jesus tells us the kingdom of heaven is like a woman who takes 60 pounds of flour and mixes it with yeast as she mixes to make dough. That little bit of yeast transforms everything. The kingdom of heaven is like that. That is God's grace at work in our lives. That is God's gracious activity at work in the world being described there. It seems small, it may seem insignificant, but it's working it. It is transforming life. That's God's side. Today we have our side, our response to His grace. That's what we see in the man. So let's take a look at that. Have you ever noticed that when you hear read a story that is this like this one, this is a single sentence, sometimes one sentence or even a word just makes you want to say, whoa, stop right there. Wait a minute. What is that about? What did you say? One of the great qualities of Jesus' parables is their simplicity. And yet they're so profound. They convey so much in just one sentence. Something that is, if we pay attention to it, if we will respond to what he's saying, will change our lives. Jesus said that the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy, he went and sold all that he had and bought that field. Now, Becky and I, we moved into our place now 2 years ago. It'll be in here in just tomorrow. It'll be two years. And, well, then we had her father passed away, and we were blessed with all his tools. It took U-Haul's largest trailer to bring them back to New Mexico. And, well, there are a whole lot more than I need. And there's other stuff that we're thinking about not having. And so we have been thinking about a garage sale. Well, in our case, it's a carport sale. And I say thinking and not planning because we're still getting it all together. I mean, I have worked for quite a while off and on, just sorting all the tools, thinking about what I need, what I don't need, and there's a lot that I don't need. And there's a whole lot more to do to gather up all that we need to sell. We just haven't picked a date. And we haven't yet set up any display, of course. And we have not held the sale. And then once you've held the sale, guess what you got to do? You got to pull everything back together that you didn't sell. And you got to clean up. And then you got to figure out where you're going to put that, or who am I going to give that to, or whatever. There's a lot to do, right? It is not easy. I think it's one of the lowest revenue-generating things in comparison to actually productive output that there is. It's terrible. But when I started thinking about this guy who found this treasure in the field, and he says, I'm going to go and sell everything I've got in order to get this field. I said, oh, that's a lot of work. You know, he had to identify what he had. He had to put a value on it. He had to identify potential buyers. He had to get them to come and look at the items or take the items to them. They had to negotiate the prices and then arrange some kind of transfer. And, of course, if there was anything of real value that had, there might have been some cause for, you know, getting a couple of witnesses together to witness the transaction. We're talking about a lot of stuff he had to do, a lot of work. And when I see this phrase that he sold all he had, I think it can be summed up in one word: desire. Desire. He desired to own that treasure. He saw in it something that would be life-changing. For him, it was a good trade. Everything for this treasure. Everything can go. You know, it's like you see on the commercials. Everything must go. It never does. There's something left over. But for him, he was going to sell everything. I'm sure the people around him thought, this guy has lost it. I mean, what is he doing? Because you see, in their culture, to have and to own something, land, was incredible. It was a part of your inheritance. And everybody had some stake, some portion, unless they had sold it. But their family had some, would sometime, if things were actually followed by the law, the written law of God, they would have it returned to them in the year of Jubilee, every 50 years. I wonder how that would affect us. I wonder what that would do to us in the way we think about things if we knew that they'd go back in 50 years. But Jesus says in this story that it would be a good trade whoever found this treasure. Regardless of what other worldly goods they might have, they should sell everything to acquire this once hidden treasure. Now, when we talk about all this desire and this activity, what do we call that? We call it pursuit. Pursuit. Do you pursue God? Is that the kind of desire that you have for God? What was it that sparked such a desire? Well, I think there's a lot. Jesus tells us what's so compelling here. It is the kingdom of heaven. Remember the kingdom of heaven, what it actually is? We get the kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God kind of confused sometimes. The kingdom of God is God's rule, his reign in our lives. And yes, it is manifested. It should be manifested in our life. But kingdom life is the quality of the life. It is the life that Jesus lived. It is the life seen in Jesus. And it's also the life made available to you and to me through Jesus. And at the core of that wonderful life is the intimacy of fellowship with the Father. Oh, that's what intrigued people. That's what drew people to Jesus, is they saw this in him. And not just a desire, not just a seeking, not just a pursuit, but the actual joy that came with that fellowship. It's a relationship. This kingdom life is, through which the enabling power of the Spirit is manifest in and through the life of Jesus, but it's also that same life made available to you and to me. Should we, like he implies in his story, should we surrender, relinquish our life for his life for us? Did you notice how I said that? Should we relinquish our life for his life for us? I want you to notice something else. This guy didn't leave that field with a clenched jaw. I mean, he wasn't uptight. He was this was not some job that he was going to have to do with just grit, determination, just because he had to do it. No, he went with what? I kind of hear it. What? Joy. He had a big old smile on his face. Matter of fact, I wouldn't be surprised if he was trying to cover it up. He went with joy and he sold all they had. That kind of joy, man, I just too rarely have seen that. How about you? Oh, you need everything? Oh, please. I give it all. It's great. It's wonderful. Most folk, when they consider this trade, they're not smiling. They're wrestling. They're struggling. I'm wrestling. I'm struggling. Why is that? Well, let's think about that for a minute. We go back to the first word I mentioned that kind of stood out for me is what was described there, what is being described in this story is, first of all, our desires are mixed at best. One of Dallas Willard's observations in his book, The Divine Conspiracy, Recovering Our Hidden Life in God, is that we live in this world with our souls that have been soaked in secularity. We've been soaked in secularity. Secularity is life without God. And that's the environment in which we live. And it has a tremendous impact on us. It has an impact not only on the quality of our soul, what we experience, but it has a quality of, it has an impact upon our mind and how we view the world and what we view as important and what we think of the world. Our desires are shaped by this world, and that's true for us as well. And ancient Christian writers who wrote about life with God talked about these things and discussed our desires, but they used a different word. They used the word affections. Why affections? Because affections are a way of talking about desiring our loves. What do you love? Who do you love? What is of utmost importance? Affections, what you're drawn to, is what you demonstrate, how you demonstrate your love. Unfortunately, when we think about it, we recognize that, yeah, our loves have been malformed, disformed. But Jesus is saying that this man has discovered this treasure, this kingdom life, and he's seeking, he's going to pursue it with great joy because he recognizes in it that it is everything. Nothing compares. Isn't that what Paul says in Philippians 3? He says, yes, what is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them, well, in an NIV it says garbage. A few translations are a little more honest, crass, if you will. One of the translations, more daring translations that I've seen, is dung. You get the direction I'm headed? And that's exactly what Paul meant. Crap. He says, I consider them crap, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, that I may gain. This is Paul's response to grace. It is his desiring, his pursuit to have this fellowship with God and to live the life that God has given him, desires for him, and setting aside everything else. So rare and so foreign to us is Paul's expression of his desire that we might say of Paul what would have been said of the man who Jesus spoke of: he's lost it. Paul, you had a nice flat in Jerusalem. You had a job. You're an aspiring teacher. You were going places. Now you've set aside everything and you're in jail in Rome. You know, we've kind of buried ourselves in the physical realm. I mean, that's part of this being soaked in secularity, is that we sometimes are deluded, sometimes we're confused, sometimes we're mistaken, sometimes we allow ourselves to be misdirected in thinking that this, but I mean the physical realm, is all that there is. Our educational process has become myopically focused on the science of this realm. Our concerns are about the gathering and an improving and the protecting of our stuff. Anybody here pay an extra $50, $60, $70 a month for a security system? But what we have forgotten is that the spiritual realm is real. And the physical realm, while substantive, while real, is not as substantial. I'll get that right in a minute. I thought that was pretty sharp. That the physical realm, while real, is not as substantial. You see, the physical realm is temporary. It's transient. Believe it or not, there will be a day when this building no longer stands. Or if it's standing, parts of it still standing, it'll be buried should the Lord tarry. We give God thanks for this realm. We see his beauty and the intricacy that he has worked in this realm. The majesty, his majesty that it displays, but the spiritual realm is eternal, forever. As C.S. Lewis said, we're not bodies that have spirits. We are spirits that for a time have a body. So there's the desire. But there's more than just that. This radically different view of life that Jesus offers us reveals something else about us. There's a second reason that that hinders our seeking, our pursuing this great treasure of kingdom life. It goes all the way back to our ancestral father and mother, to Adam and Eve. What is that called? It's called pride. Oh, we see it from early age, don't we? We often think it cute, even good, when a child in a frustrated voice says, "I can do it myself." I wonder how many times God's heard that from us. Maybe not in that tone or those words. Independence can be a good thing up to a point. It's when we put ourselves in the place of God that we got a problem. You see, what we're in need of is humility. The acknowledgement that we need not only God in our life, but our life needs to be about Him rather than about us. Jesus said, "Seek first the kingdom." George Barna remarked, he put it this way when he talked about this battle in us, this between pride and humility. He says, "We refuse like wild stallions to be broken. We may use God talk, but in our hearts and minds, life is about us." It's not until we're truly humble and broken that we come to what's next in the forest in the kingdom life. The next issue that is grist in that pursuit, and that's control. We stubbornly refuse to hand our life over to God. We're talking about this treasure of kingdom living, experiencing the fullness of fellowship with God and with all His love and His joy and the assurance He brings us, the power He gives us to live a life that's transformed and experiencing His peace. And yet there's a line that we draw and said, "Not here, God. I've got to remain in control here." What will you not give up to know Him? What will you not give up to buy the treasure? What will you not give up to depend upon Him? What part of your life remains unyielded, not surrendered? There's an aspect of my life right now that I have to admit I'm struggling with. Now, I'm going to preface it by saying I'm not going anywhere, not that I'm aware of. But the struggle I have is, okay, God, Scripture doesn't have retirement in it. But there are days when I think, God, I would really like to retire. Wouldn't it be great, God, if I could retire? Hey, God, did you know? I know they didn't have Social Security, but I do. Do you hear what I'm saying? There's that place where, but I want to control this. And I keep being reminded of the fact that a long time ago, I'd already surrendered it. Will I take it back? You see, the issue is control. Which leads to one other that is a part of this inner struggle, and it's a part of this life that, well, gives us a little, maybe a little bit of anxiety, maybe a bit, we don't quite understand it. Maybe it's, do we think it's even possible? Because you see, this part of it is, in this kingdom life, this aspect is holiness. Holiness. When you look up the definition of holiness, it means simply this: to belong to God. That's what holiness means. I mean, to be set apart to Him. Jesus says when we sell out to God, that we trade with Him our broken, frustrated life for the life He offers. And we will, in an ever-increasing way then, live the life that He intended for us to live. A life of sweet fellowship with Him. Another word that we sometimes use to describe this life, this transformation taking place, is sanctification. It's that process of becoming Christ-like in relationship and fellowship with the Father. Now, I've given you a bunch to unpack, to consider, to pray over. Jesus, in very simple terms, speaks to the profound and variegated depths of our hearts. He addresses what for most is a long process in their spiritual formation and their fellowship with God and their faithfulness in being Christ followers. It is a journey. It's not one quick decision. It's a whole series of decisions. There's a great deal involved in this journey, dealing with aspects of our lives and experiences that most people, frankly, don't even have a language to talk about it. They sense it, but to put it in words is difficult. And that hinders our ability to be honest with ourselves, to be able to verbalize what the real state of our hearts is, and it hinders our ability to be honest with God and with others. But friends, we, as being a part of the Wesleyan heritage, we have such a language. We're given such a language. We may have forgotten it. We may not have emphasized it in decades, but we're going to start. When we start talking about things like prevenient grace and convicting grace and justifying grace and sanctifying grace, perfection in love, and even glorification. And I don't say those things to take away the focus that we've had this morning on the treasure. Rather, I'm talking about those stops that I mentioned last week, those places in the process of our seeking, pursuing the treasure. Jesus shows us truly just how precious this treasure is, doesn't he? I mean, it's worth everything and more. I mean, this man's, the relative worth of the treasure, if he had it in monetary sense, he could buy more fields than he could think possible and replace everything that's valuable. His life would be full. His life would have joy. His life would know peace. Friends, this is not just a good trade. It's a great trade. And you know what? you don't have to pay insurance. All right? Pursue him. Pursue the kingdom life of fellowship with the Father. We'll be talking more about that and learning about that, about how to pursue him. Lord, we thank you that you came and showed us with such clarity what is really at stake and what to do in response to what you offer us. How can we pursue the grace that you offer us? Oh Lord, it's an exciting moment filled with possible miracle and glories. Holy Spirit, draw our attention to those things that would hinder our pursuing the great treasure of life with you. In Jesus' name, amen.